The scriptures tell us what Jesus said and did. We want to copy him in what we do and say, but if we want to do that, we must learn to think like Jesus. I mean, we can't just act without thinking. Well, sometimes we do, don't we? But if we want to act right, especially if we want to act like Jesus, we need to have the thoughts in our heads that would lead us to take those actions or to say those selected words that reflect love and kindness. So we're going to examine some events in his life and consider what his thoughts may have been. The scriptures don't necessarily tell us what his thoughts were, but we want to think about what led him, what was going through his mind to lead him to do what he did. We want to identify guidelines that will help us to think and act like Jesus as we go through our life. So we have microphones, right? Okay, so I've got the scriptures on the slide. Would someone like to volunteer to read it for the group rather than me read it? I know you can read it on the screen. Okay, I guess.
An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village.
Okay, thank you, Brother Ralph. So the question is, why did James and John want to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritan village, while Jesus concluded they should merely go on to another village that would accept him? Who has any thoughts? Do you want them to identify for... We were doing that the other day, who was speaking or not?
It's up to you.
That was maybe more for the testimony meeting. Okay. Go ahead, Brother Rowe.
I think that they thought that the Samaritans had disrespected Jesus, and that they were thinking along a fleshly way instead of a spiritual way, and they thought it would be proper to do like the Lord did to Sodom and Gomorrah, burn it down.
Okay. So they may have thought that this deserves some response, that the people had rejected Jesus. Okay. Sister Joanna up front here.
And also, in 2 Kings 1, 9 through 12, Elijah had called fire down from heaven to consume the men that Ahaziah had sent to get him. And so the disciples felt they had precedent and that that would be the right way to go. But Jesus was showing them a better way.
Okay. Other thoughts?
In mankind's fallen state, there exists an insidious nature to want to vindicate. And they were angry. They were upset by this. This is our leader. This is the guy that's got it all together. And we want everybody to know this. So we need to fix them. And we'll fix them by calling fire down in heaven. And we'll just annihilate all of them. But we first like to have your permission, Lord Jesus.
Okay.
The Samaritans were apostates. They were bad people. They weren't good Jews. They had violated all of the principles.
Okay. Other thoughts? Yes.
Also, when Jesus was in the garden and they were coming to take him, they said, "My kingdom were of this world." I think it was in the garden, and then somewhere else along the way. My followers would fight. So and they didn't get that. They really did still believe that he was going to set up his kingdom. Right then. So in their world, that is what you would do. So setting fire down heaven seems extreme.
Okay. Most of the comments so far have given a certain degree of altruism to what they were thinking of doing. Our leader has been rejected. We have to do something. Was it really that altruistic? Sister Sherelle, who said she studied... Oh, I thought you were... Go ahead. Okay.
Sister Judy. There was another thing, too. If we go back to the first verse of chapter 9, that's where he had called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and healed diseases, and he sent them out. So they had been out doing miracles. And if you realize that at one time, God had called down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. So maybe that's what they were thinking about, that we have these miracles and can do these things, and if we're going to destroy our enemies, which has been pointed out, maybe that's what they were thinking. Let's get rid of these enemies if they're not going to be with us and stand in Jesus' way.
Okay. So, yes, there's precedent. And go ahead.
And, of course, the immediate context mentions Elijah, who called down fire twice out of heaven. But the Samaritans, even though they were apostate, as you said, they had five different gods in addition to the true God, and they were very mixed up in their religion. They still had had greater light because Jesus had been with them and had talked them back to the women at the well. And I think it's very much human nature, and I see it not just in them, but I can see it in myself. To, when somebody sins against greater light, to wait for the Lord to correct them.
Yes. The Apostle Paul says that God will show them the things that they don't understand. Of course, he hadn't written that at that time. But, and of course, at that point in the ministry, they wouldn't have been given the understanding, and the Holy Spirit certainly hadn't been given, to understand that God's plan was to save the Samaritans along with everyone else. So that kind of understanding wasn't there, that there was this all-encompassing plan of God that they did not understand, even from the promise given to Abraham, perhaps. But I think there's something else we're missing, that the context offers us, that maybe explains, at least the way I see it. Maybe I often see things a little different, maybe, but let's see what Sister Lena has.
Sister Lena from Colorado. So it's been a while since I studied this, so I hope I don't have it too jumbled up in my mind. But in the context, Jesus had just cast out a devil from a child, and the disciples had tried to exorcise that demon and had failed, and he said to them that they had faithless and perverse. And so I'm feeling that they were very stung and embarrassed and frustrated, and now let's turn around and, in anger, in frustration, they want to carry out this punishment.
Okay, I think that's, you're getting toward at least what I see in this, and that is an involvement of thinking about themselves, because that's what the context said. They were just debating who was greatest among themselves, right? And when they saw someone else driving out demons, they stopped them because he's not with Jesus, he's not with us. So who were they thinking of? Some thoughts, perhaps.
Well, I think of if you can do no good, do no harm. And we see the line of our Lord. He rebuked the disciples, and all they had done was not receive him. And so they simply, that's what I would do.
Yeah. If you're not welcome, go someplace you are. It's a simple conclusion. Anyone else? Oh, Brother Tom had his hand up over here.
Just a quick thought in verse 53, talking about the Samaritans. They did not receive him because they were going to Jerusalem. this shows that on the Samaritan side there was resentment.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, if they resent us, we're going to show them.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, he said, Jesus, would you have us call fire down from heaven?
Mm-hmm.
So they're seeing themselves pretty powerful. What's really interesting, in the next chapter, Jesus gives a parable of the Good Samaritan. He could have said anything else, but he made sure, even though he was answering a lawyer's question, his disciples were listening. He wanted to make a point there, too.
Oh, very good, Tom. Thank you for that additional context point. Yeah, they were, I think what we see here, Sister Debbie was ready to make a comment.
I like what, where the conversation has gone. I was reading James 3:8-11, where they learned the lessons they needed to learn. In that section, this part of it, who's a wise man among you? The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be obedient, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Through righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so these all became such great lessons for them to learn how they were going to conduct themselves. As we said earlier, it's one of the following ways of Jesus. They did learn the lessons.
Yeah. Someone else? Okay, Sister Linda.
This is the time that may not apply. But you know, in the kingdom, the scriptures tell us that there, those that will not obey may be denied water. And Jesus had already told them, you know, when you go into the city and they ask you out, you know, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, it's by much gentler method. Everything Jesus did was by much gentler method.
Yeah. So I think, just to add this other comment in, that I think what we see here is the disciples were not upset that they had rejected Jesus. They were upset that they had rejected them. The disciples, I believe, in the context of talking about who's the greatest and feeling that they could tell someone, don't do the work because you're not part of us, it was the focus. They were self-absorbed in their own importance here. And they took this rejection of Jesus and made it personal to themselves. They took it personally, and they wanted vengeance not because they rejected Jesus, but because they had rejected Jesus and us. And so I think this was a very human nature response that was not so altruistic. About they rejected Jesus. No, I think they felt, they personalized it and felt personally rejected by the Samaritans, and they wanted some kind of consequence to come upon the Samaritans. Why could Jesus in his mind not come to the same conclusion? Why did he not? What would have gone on in Jesus' mind? What would his thinking have been about this? He obviously rebuked him. I wish we knew what the words were. Maybe someone would have a thought of what he might have said to them. But what he might have said would have reflected his thoughts. So he probably would have given them a perspective of how he saw it. So how do you think Jesus did see this? What was going on in his thoughts? How was he looking at this?
Well, for one thing, it was not time then to send the gospel to Samaritans, but also as the scriptures say, his face was set to Jerusalem. So, you know, this was a distraction that he was not prepared to give time and attention to.
Right. I think that his focus on the mission was so complete that these kinds of distractions were not of consequence to him. And so he wasn't going to deal with it. He was focused on the mission. I think that was one of the aspects of Jesus' thinking. Other thoughts. Why could he just, you know, walk away from this rejection?
I think he took a chance at this time to, he actually used it as a teaching lesson.
Yes. Yes, he certainly used it as a teaching method, an opportunity up front.
Well, if you read in that scripture, there's another, it goes on to say that the
For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And that was his purpose.
That was his purpose. Very good. Thank you. What else might have been going on in Jesus' mind that would help him not have the human response that the disciples did? Do you have a comment here?
Earlier we learned that Jesus said, forget, they don't know what they're doing.
Okay, so he understood the lack of understanding of the people. They didn't know who he was. So he could process those kinds of things, and could we do the same thing if we were in a similar situation of being rejected for our message and whatever? Can we apply that same kind of reasoning that, the people don't understand, they're steeped in a different tradition of beliefs, and what we're saying just, doesn't connect with what they've always been taught. And so we can just make allowance for those things. I think Jesus was able to make allowance in his mind for the knowledge and understanding and cultural context and history of the people that were rejecting he and his disciples. So those things all process in the mind of giving a context of understanding for a gentler response. Yes.
Brother Derek from Colorado. Jesus also knew what was about to happen throughout future events, like the Gospel Age. And there's parables about the mustard seed and all the branches that will sprout up. We have the separation of the wheat and the tares. We have other gospel stories about how this would be spread out through different denominations, and then the separating would take place at the end of the harvest. So in order for that message to be brought down, it needed to be said that it's not exclusively just for you, it's for them also. And this actually, scripture was brought to my attention one time by an evangelist who was taking Bibles to Russia, and I was talking to him about the Catholic Church. And I was trying to show him the error of the mother, and he basically referred to me this scripture and said, keep in mind that you're still doing the work of the Lord. And I know he was misinformed and misguided, but it made me think that just because they're not a Bible student doesn't mean they're not doing work for the Lord. God's children are in all denominations.
Okay. Yeah, we don't have that kind of authority to... And someone brought out that point yesterday about not judging others and, who are in different situations and perspectives. It's not our work to do to make those judgments and separations. Yes, good point.
And also, Jesus was focused on doing God's will in everything. And when he was asked what the greatest commandment was in the law, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so here he was loving his neighbor as himself.
Excellent. Everything hangs on those two commandments. Yes. And I think another element that goes into this is the fact that Jesus, from the prophecies, knew that he would be rejected. And so sometimes having the foreknowledge of the way we might be received by others tells us to not have a strong reaction when there isn't that acceptance or whatever. Or when I remember the... a showing for this cause that we had in Omaha, Nebraska, way back in the 80s. And we did it on Palm Sunday in the largest auditorium in Omaha. And we had 1,200 public come to that showing. And we got to the end, and there was this loud applause, but then somebody stood up. Oh, no, it was out in the lobby. We had a table set up and to sell first volumes for a dollar a book, and we sold 400 of them as fast as we could hand books and take a dollar. But there was this lady that was loudly shouting, don't listen to them, don't take their literature, they're really Jehovah's Witnesses and they're deceiving you, Well, you know what, the crowd kind of pushed her out the door. They'd enjoyed the program, but did it surprise us that someone would react that way? No. Did we have, harsh feelings toward her? No, we would expect that. in most cases we've experienced it before, and Jesus probably had experienced it before this. So anyway, he knew from the prophecies, and so he was prepared in his mind for that kind of a rejection. And being prepared in our mind with our thoughts. I don't know how many of you are like me, but I'm always running scenarios in my mind of what if, to be prepared for those kinds of situations when I encounter them. How would I respond to this or that? Or I see some situation, how would I deal with that? It's good practice to get those thoughts going. And that's I guess, the whole point of what we want to discuss here is being prepared in our thoughts to have the response that would be illustrative of the way our Lord himself would respond. I think I'm going to... What time do we go to? 12:45, is it? Okay, so I'm going to move on to the second question. And this is one where I'm going to, as I said, I wrote these, and then I kind of wished I'd written it in the opposite order, because I want to start with Jesus. So that part of the question that says, in what circumstances did Jesus get angry? And I'd like to take us right to the... I had some other slides. Oh, well. I just threw these together last night, and I said, I'll use them if they seem helpful. But let's go to the scripture in Mark 3, excuse me, and read this, because according to the definitions of the Greek words, this is the only time in the scriptures where it actually says Jesus was angry. And we want to take note of that. Now maybe, then we're going to ask, do you think there are other times when he was angry? We might infer those, but this is the only time where the word that actually means anger is attributed to Jesus. So let's take a look at this account. Do I have a volunteer to read this? I think there's a couple of slides to read through this. Okay, Sister Leah?
He entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved in their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him.
Okay, and we put in small print, I don't know if you can read it, the Strong's definition of that word translated anger. And it's a desire as a reaching forth or excitement of the mind, by analogy, violent passion, ire, or justifiable abhorrence, by implication, punishment. It's the only time that word is attributed in any account to our Lord Jesus. So, why was he angry? What does it say he was angry about? Sister Judy in the back.
As if he was angry with them and he grieved at their hardness of heart. And he was distressed. And in other incidences we have where he was distressed, but it doesn't say he was angry. When he was, when the temple was being desecrated, and he called it they were making his temple a den of thieves, we know he was upset at that. He said, "This is my father's house." And, we came to the conclusion when we were studying this in our class, and I like the definition we have of his anger. It's rational, controlled action with a purpose. By Jesus. It's not a negative thing. It's to result in a positive outcome for those who he's angry with.
Okay, very good, Sister Judy. Thank you for that, including all of that. How many believe Jesus was angry when he drove the money changers and others out of the temple? Okay. How many think he was not angry when he did it? Okay. Only about half of you have an opinion. But the majority of those who indicated an opinion felt that he was angry when he did that. It's one to be debated, and if there are more thoughts on that, I think that exactly what Sister Judy described in those nicely selected words, that it was deliberate, it was thought out, it wasn't a knee-jerk type of emotional response. Yeah, he was upset. The scriptures just don't use that word anger anywhere else than this Mark 3 passage in connection with Jesus. But many feel that, yes, he was probably upset in some way, but I think it was a very controlled, well-thought-out thing to make a teachable lesson. It was a teachable moment, if you will, to make that point. We got a comment in the back. Brother John?
I appreciate Sister Judy's explanation of that, which is really on the line of like a righteous indignation. As long as, like we know our Lord and Master did, was according to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the temple, according to law, if a Jewish member saw something that wasn't happening correctly, it was their responsibility to handle it. They were not to turn away from it. And Jesus acted according to correct principles of the law when he did what he did in a very thought out, righteous indignation. Now, some of us, when we see things happening, that maybe we would hope to be able to follow the will of the Heavenly Father and to live this correct forethought, analyzing all the situational probabilities, try to put together something that would create a positive outcome. We don't always get it right. But if the others around us at least try to see the intentions of our heart, they would see the will of the Heavenly Father trying to work out something to the best benefit. No matter what we ourselves do,
thank you. Very good comment. So let me ask a question based on what Brother John just said. If you find yourself in that situation, so I'm going to ask for a comment first, and you may not have been wanting to comment on this, but maybe so. If you find yourself in the situation where something you thought needed to be done, what are the questions you should be asking yourself in your mind before you do that? Do you want to respond to that?
Well, I actually wanted to respond to anger. That
okay.
I don't think that was part of Jesus' character, that he could become angry. Maybe he was, the situation needed to be handled in a different way. And even with the money changers, I don't think that he had that quality in him that, you know, the way that he did things were never in that tone.
Mm-hmm. Well, and in fact, it doesn't say that he responded to them in that account with in an angry manner. So he didn't act on that. So maybe one of the lessons we take from this is we can have anger, but we don't need to act on it, because Jesus just went ahead and healed, you know, again, focused on his mission of what I'm here for, but he didn't do anything about the anger that the scripture at least says was in his head and heart. And why was he angry? He was angry because others had so little compassion or no compassion for another human being. And Jesus was the agent of God in bringing the human creation into existence. And he was about to die to save them because he valued the whole human creation, as degraded as they were. He was still willing to die for them, and they weren't willing to have this man's hand healed. So I think Sherelle was next in the back. If someone wants to follow up or respond to my question of what questions should we be asking in our mind if we see a situation that we see is not right, but we're going to go to Sherelle first.
Yeah, mine was about anger, so you want to take something else?
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay, I by contrast do think that Jesus was angry. And in some translations, there's more than one place where it talks about him being angry. If I remember right. And the reason is maybe a different reason for believing that. I look back at Deuteronomy, and God was angry. Jesus, as God's son, had the same emotions as God. I do not believe that anger means out of control. I think that anger means that violent passion, the justifiable abhorrence, in this case, of that which was evil and wrong. And I'm looking at Deuteronomy 9. This is right after he talks about what we have, how many verses, just 19 to 20, they're pretty short. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. So we know that God had anger. God has never, ever been out of control. I'm 100% sure about that. And so I have no problem with Jesus having a control of anger.
Okay, thank you. A lot of hands, okay. Natasha?
I think the question that you had, your answer would be, what would Jesus do?
Okay, that is the ultimate question. And that's what I'm wearing today. The second time in my life I'm doing necktie theology. You can ask me about the other time. It was based on a tie that I bought on the San Diego Bible Students Convention book table. They were selling ties with scriptural themes. Anyway, that's another story. What would Jesus do? Okay, we had a lot of hands up, so okay. Yes, Steve in the back.
I was going to add Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. So a question I would ask myself is, the action that I'm thinking of taking, would it be a sin? Because if you're experiencing the emotion of anger, then it's easy to want to take action and not think and you might think it's the right thing to do, and you realize later you have those moments of regret, and you're like, wait, that was actually sinful. Like, I just evil spoke about someone, or I just, so I think that's a good question. Would this be a sin? Would I recognize this as a sin if I was, fallen?
Okay, yes, because I like the statement that, gotta remember it now. Something along the lines of where emotion runs deep, reason runs thin. Something like that. And, when our emotions are very, very high and overwhelming, reason that we would, exercise in a calmer moment usually escapes us. That's the human tendency. So, I'm sorry I'm not seeing everybody at work. But I think Steve in the back.
Okay. I appreciate these comments. And off the top of my head to your question, along with Sister Janelle's comment, is it a sin, but is it edifying to intervene would be one question. And then we have a scriptural admonishment in Ezekiel, and it may be what Brother John was talking about, Ezekiel 33, where it's talking about the watchman blowing the trumpet to warn the people, and if he does so, and they don't take warning, then the blood is on their own heads. But then in the sixth verse it says, but if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. And just one last little comment is the scripture that you cited in the outline is that Proverbs 16:32. I really like it because it's my birthday text, and it's so applicable, and I have to remember it all the time. It's the one that says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." And I just noticed that it says slow to anger. It doesn't say that never gets angry. It's slow to anger.
That maybe is a confirmation then of what Sister Sherelle was saying. It's not, the proverb isn't saying don't get angry, but be slow to anger. Yeah. Take your time, think it out. Okay. Brother Ken.
Thank you. I think that, you know, when you ask what would Jesus do, he'd do the next right thing. He was perfect. And that's what he did there. I mean, he looked around and you underlined it there. He was grieved at the hardness of their heart. Because of the traditions of men, they put so much on people that, you know, good cannot be done. And so what he did when he got angry, he went ahead and healed his hand. And I think, I don't know if he was angry when he cleansed the temple, but he was zealous. And it says, zeal for your house will consume me. And that's from 69:9, Psalm 69:9. You know, and we know about the zealots, and we know of that zeal and jealousy both come from that same root word in Hebrew. So, I mean, he was consumed with doing, and I think it was the right thing that he did here also. So whether there was anger there, I do not know, but he was very zealous for doing what he was doing.
Definitely passion, right? Passion for doing what is right, and that is the kind of passion we should have. Sister Rena.
This is just my opinion, but I think he was being a real good papa. When we were kids, our father would give us, it's called the look. Woo! And fear would go right through us because we knew we were in hot water.
Yes.
And this I'm going to read from the New World Translation, which is a Jehovah's Witness translation. But I think in this case, Fred France might have got it right this time. It said, and after looking around upon them with indignation, be thoroughly grieved at their insensibility of their hearts, he went on and did the healing. And it makes me think of when Peter, after he denied Jesus, says Jesus just looked at him.
Yeah. Janice and I have talked about how when we were raised, and many of you are our generation, the look from mom and dad was enough, right, to correct our behavior. Our comment is it doesn't seem to work that well anymore. But at any rate, well, to the question that I raised, I'll tell you, when I'm faced with a situation like you think something is wrong here, the questions that I ask are, does this need to be dealt with? Does it need to be dealt with now? Am I the right person to deal with this? And questions like that. I go through that before I act. Sister.
Brother Tom, in answer to your question, I was thinking of myself when the Lord handled anger perfectly, because he does everything perfect, but me in that situation, when you're angry, you don't say things correctly, and we know what the tongue will do. So I would think, in answer to your question, to be quiet, because I know in a situation of anger, I personally, when you feel that you have been wrong, and something, you have that indignation going on, and I have to stop and go, wait a minute, there's so many things wrong about myself that I have to just stop and be quiet. And you brought up Proverbs, but in Proverbs 20, the 22nd verse, it says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. And
then in the 17th chapter, the 27th verse, it's, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered.
Wow.
So those kinds of things are helpful. Maybe sometimes I just need to be silent because I don't think I handle it as well.
Yeah. Okay. Very good comments. I guess a lot of hands. We aren't going to get to the questions, obviously. Go to those who are raising their hands, and let me just ask the first part of this question. If anybody would like to volunteer a circumstance in their life when they get angry, and then give a comment of, would Jesus get angry in that situation? Why or why not? How do you think Jesus would respond? Now, a lot of our situations are contemporary that he never quite would have experienced, like being cut off in traffic or other things that sometimes get many of us to do a fast boil. If anyone would like to share some of those comments, feel free. What upsets you? What are the ones you're working on? And then how do you think Jesus would respond? But we've got some hands back here that I want to go to first. Brother Rick, I don't know who's, have you got the mic? Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, when you look at this, this response of Jesus, he reacted in this Mark scripture. This was his reaction. He was angry. And it's a legitimate reaction. For most of us, anger gives us permission to act without thinking. But Jesus, his reaction was anger. His response was being grieved at their hardness of heart. And that is where the transition, that's what we need to learn to follow. Because he's grieved, it breaks his heart how heartless they are. So he reacts with anger, he responds with grief at sin being displayed, which is so compassionless, and then his action is to correct. His action is stretch out your hand, and he heals the man who was not whole. And so I think that's the process when we look at Jesus in this one scripture where it shows that word for anger. It's an appropriate reaction if our response is the grief at the sin and the lack of compassion so that we can act in accordance with godly thinking.
And I think your comments there offer us another question we could ask ourselves in a situation. Will the response that I'm thinking of contribute to the wholeness of the person? That's a good way of looking at it. Thank you. Or some other hands that were up? Sister Tricia.
Just an example of anger. I would make a distinction between lack of self-control and anger. You know, you get in traffic, you get frustrated. You know, to me that's not anger. That's just not controlling yourself. And when I get angry, when my father passed away, I was really angry. I was angry at sin and death. And I was angry that we had to die. And when I see the suffering of this world, it makes me feel angry, not, I guess, an excitement of mind, as a reaching forth with an excitement of mind. Not that I want to go do something terrible, but it makes me feel like I want to be faithful to the calling because this has to change. So I think that's the appropriate emotion that drives us when we see injustice and sin.
In fellowship yesterday with Sister Rena at lunch, she gave a great opening line for witnessing. Anytime we see something, we can start with a line of, our Creator didn't intend it to be this way. And I thank her for that. That is a great line. A great line.
This is an example of a personal experience of mine with my anger. And it was uncontrolled anger. And I can talk about it now, but at one time, my daughter was being hurt, and somebody asked me to talk about it, and it was so, I had so many emotions within me that I couldn't talk about it. And so I lashed out at that person because they wanted me to talk about it. And it was just response. There was no thought, no control. And I've been working on that. I've had another incident since that incident where I was accused of something falsely, and I just offered right again. I just was out of control. So it, that anger is something that Jesus had control of, and I want to follow that, and I'm trying to learn, and I'm better. We'll never be better, completely whole in the flesh, but our attitude and our growth to be like our Savior, it will come, and I pray about it. Thank you.
You're all trying to walk down that pathway. Sister Sherelle, and I think Joanne had a comment, Brother Derek. you get as far in the study as the group wants to go, I guess. So we'll take those comments, and then we will look at one or two other things.
I really appreciate the comments that Sister Trish made, where she mentioned frustration. I also see a big difference between frustration and anger. Frustration, I don't know what Jesus had, but we see the impact on it. That's when the person cuts you off in traffic, or the person's going 10 miles under the limit, and you go, Mr. Pokemon, the gas pedal is on the right. And, but anger, I have felt anger. And for some people, it doesn't show itself so outwardly. I worked for a company where my boss had a name where the I and he were different than the first name and the last name. And just one time, I made a typo, and one of them, the API, WBI is an ID. He slapped me across the face in front of something. And I was angry. This is my first time walking out the door. I walked for about 2 hours, I came back to the house. I was out. He never asked where I went, I never told him. I was deeply respected. So, some of us tend to react to anger by being quiet or just removing ourselves from the situation. But it's a totally different feeling than frustration.
Yeah, okay, very good. Then, if walking away or just remaining silent is the better choice, if the other choices that instantly came to our mind would have been less righteous. So, it's always a good choice. So where are we? Sister Kim.
It went along with a couple of the other comments that were kind of already said, but I just wanted to say, as a parent of 6 kids, 4 kids and 2 stepkids, the example in my mind, as much as we truly love all of our kids, there were times that we were angry and disappointed. And I think that the comments made here that our anger that we showed or had over some situations were not done like Jesus and the Heavenly Father, but in all reality, it was true righteous anger that we did have for some of the situations, as I believe the Lord has with some of us and the world of mankind and the sin and etc.
Okay. Sister Joanna, you had a comment?
I think
so. Okay. Well, I'm just going to add a few comments before we go on to something else. For myself, one of my pet peeves, I guess, is when you're in a hurry and you want fast food, you're going through the drive-thru lane because you're in a hurry, and they say, pull up to slot number 1 and we'll bring it out to you in a little while. I have a hard time dealing with that one. I think all of us would deal with, have a hard time at some point in our life dealing with unjust criticism, and we've all received it, I'm certain. That's very, very difficult to deal with. Many people in the world get angry just because they don't get their own way. We want our own way. And I think for us, we want to consider that Jesus was not interested in getting his own way. He didn't get angry when people imposed on his time. You know, he wanted to go for a rest, but the people were like sheep that had no shepherd, so he ministered to them. And so he was always putting others' needs ahead of his own. So he was flexible with his schedule, and his expectations were not unfounded of the people that he was dealing with and encountering. Unfounded expectations usually lead to disappointment that can generate anger and angry responses. So those are the things that we want to think about. I think that anger should always be a choice, a conscious choice. We can choose. We might feel anger. Well, and I guess, expressing anger should be a choice. Sometimes it's the right choice. I would maintain that people need to know in an emphatic way what you believe they need to understand about either what they've done or the way they're looking at a situation. But anger should be a choice for holy and positive reasons. And then it should always, of course, be well controlled and disciplined, striving for a positive purpose in its outcome. Well, we're down to 7 or 8 minutes. I'm going to jump over 3 and 4, I think. I'll just make a comment on the idea of rejection. Jesus was rejected many times, and rejection is a deep personal hurt. I think, Sherelle, your example of being slapped for that is the most personal kind of rejection of a person. And, for one little thing, but it's an insult to the entire person in that way. But Jesus, we can feel so personally hurt by things and react that way, but I think we need to recognize that when we get rejection, harsh words or whatever, to remember that for Jesus, those things did not affect his understanding of who he was or the way he felt about himself. Many of us take it very personally, and we have these hurt feelings. One of the things that I have learned that has been helpful to me is this phrase, and that is, your opinion of me at this moment does not diminish me in any way. I'm still the same person, despite your opinion or your comment or your feeling toward me. I'm not diminished by your... Now, we can look for the positive substance in a comment, that maybe there's something I need to think about. Maybe there's a change. But when it's given in a very stinging personal way, we need to talk back to those things so that we don't become angry or respond in kind to that kind of a rejection. So I think I'm going to jump, and I'm going to jump ahead here and share a comment. Some of you may have already heard this before, but this comment that was shared with me by Gene Weeks many, many years ago from Dr. Viktor Frankl, and now I have read the entire book, Man's Search for Meaning. It's a powerful book. But he wrote, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. In the final analysis, it became clear that the sort of person the prisoner became was a result of an inner decision and not the result of camp influences alone." That is a powerful truth, that we have that ability to choose in any set of circumstances. He lived through a period of time in Auschwitz as an Austrian Jew, and it's because of that we have this testimony of his experiences. But that was the lesson he learned, and I think that's important. So let's talk about some guidelines to help us imitate Jesus. I threw these onto a slide last night. My brother or sister is individually responsible and accountable to God. We don't need to take on our others' consecrations. We can encourage one another, but we don't take it upon ourselves of trying to make sure that they're doing it right because I know the right way. Along the lines of what we said before, my worth is not an issue. Even when I'm wrong, even when we're wrong, our self-worth is not an issue. We are a treasure in God's sight. I have a choice as to how I feel and how I act. Many people get angry because they say life is not fair. And I don't think Jesus ever looked at any situation like that and said, you know, they're not being fair to me. Really? I don't think that ever thought ever went through his mind. He might have understood and seen the injustice, but fairness makes it very personal that I deserve better, you know? And so putting that label on things can get us into ways of thinking of the human nature. We can ask, what will it matter a year from now? And then we should be aware of distorted thinking patterns. And there are classic patterns and good books written on them. What is our time? One or two short comments. Any other guideline that you would like to offer, Sister Joanna, that would contribute to us imitating Jesus in the way that we lead our lives?
I think that the one that you have there, life is not, ask what will it matter a year from now. That, a very similar one has been very important to me through the last many years. And it's what will it matter to me 3,502 years from now? Or any number over 1,000.
Okay.
And thinking about that is, what is it going to matter in the grand scheme of things when I'm on the other side? How will this help me to help others?
Thank you. Yes, Brother Alex.
Psalm 37, verse 8. Calm your anger and abandon wrath. Don't be angry. It only leads to evil. In Proverbs 19:11, a person's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is to his credit that he ignores an offense.
Yes. So that's another choice we can make. We can choose to ignore an offense. We can choose not to be insulted, even when the person was deliberately trying to insult or, you know, defame us. We can choose not to accept that. That says something about them. It does nothing to me unless I react to it. So it's a matter of choice. And I think Jesus so many times had to choose not to be insulted, not to accept the rejection of the people. But for him to be able to do that, and for us to be able to do that, we need to have this strong inner spiritual strength that is gained through the exercise of these many experiences that are common to men, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Brother Tom, last comment.
I think one simple thing to keep in mind is, how do my words, my thoughts, or my actions, how will they be seen by God? And the only way to really know that is to understand the principles that mean something to him, and study and application. It's a very simple question. My goodness, if we ask that question every time we spoke or acted, it would change our lives.
Yes. So it requires us to do some thinking before we act or speak. We want to imitate Jesus and learn to think the way that he thought about things, as we glean from studies in the Bible. Thank you for your participation.